America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Good Tuesday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and I hope you're having a wonderful morning. Wanted to read to you from Psalm chapter 88, verse 12. The scripture says this, "Will your wonders be made known in the land of darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" You know, we are a forgetful people, and we need to remember. You know, when the Lord was speaking to the people through Moses, Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is the three sermons of Moses as the people are getting ready to go into the promised land. And he's talking to the people, and he says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when you go into the land, make sure you don't forget the Lord. Because, we all have a tendency, when things are good, we tend to forget the Lord. Now, when things are bad, then we cry out to the Lord. The book of Judges is a broken record of that. When things were good, they rested on their laurels, so to speak. They let down their guard. They started to compromise with sin. The enemy came in, subjugated them, and then they cried out to the Lord because their subjugation was horrible, as it always is. And then the Lord would deliver them, raise up a judge, deliver them, and then the cycle would continue over and over and over again. So the psalmist says in Psalm 88, "Will your wonders be made known in the land of darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" We don't want to live in the land of forgetfulness. Well, my guest this morning is Seth Gruber, and Seth Gruber is the host of the Seth Gruber Show. He's the founder and CEO of the White Rose Resistance. He began that ministry, the mission to be a voice for the unborn. He began that in 2022. A great movie that he produced. We showed it at First Baptist Texarkana, the 1916 Project. Well, he has a brand new project out, a film and a book called The Last Stand, Christ or Chaos, The War for the West. And Seth, welcome to the program today.
Thank you, brother.
I appreciate it, my friend. We had a few technical problems, but I'm glad you're on. Okay, Seth, I got to just say, the 1916 Project was excellent. I haven't gotten to see The Last Stand, but I'm assuming excellence again. Tell me a little bit about the project and what was percolating in your heart to produce The Last Stand.
Yeah, thank you, brother. Well, it's America's 250th. It's a pretty incredible moment to be alive.
Yes.
You know, Niall Ferguson, the celebrated historian, said what many other historians have said. He said, "My sense is that history is against any republic lasting more than 250 years. So this American republic is in its last republican phase." Mm-hmm. It's sort of the average lifespan of a civilization, brother. And so this is really a last stand moment. And after the feedback from our last film about the history of Planned Parenthood, mm-hmm. and all the Nazi, KKK, pedophile, Hitler links, I realized that the number one feedback was, "Oh my gosh, I've never heard any of this before." Right. And it just reminded me of the sobering power of Hosea 4:6. My people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. And mm-hmm. if the evangelical church knew so little about the history of evil and good just in the last 100 years, I realized we really needed to do a larger project looking at the glorious and forgotten history and heritage, brother, of Christian resistance throughout the history of the church against all the same evils we're facing today, from baby killing to sexualizing kids to drag queen story hour in the public square to gender bending madness to the state intervening in the parent-child relationship because big daddy government's a better father than you natural fathers are. Like, every single one of these issues they're not progressive. They're not new. They are very, very ancient. Mm-hmm. And the church has faced every single iteration of those evils over the last 2,000 years. It's only been in the last 100 years or so that the church has forgotten who she is. Bought too many Rick Warren and Andy Stanley books, if I may, and said, I'm not political. I just do Jesus. We don't do politics. We just do the gospel. That evangelical cultural engagement model is utterly foreign to the history of the church. And we have amazing heroes and warriors who have drawn up a blueprint for us before on how to deal with this. So we really wanted to celebrate that glorious heritage in the 250th anniversary of America, to encourage the local church to plant the flower that is Western civilization back into the soil that gave birth to it in the first place.
Amen to that. Seth, are you seeing, just like with the 1916 Project, are you seeing more churches get on board or less churches get on board with engaging the culture?
Yeah, well, we just premiered the film on June 6th at the Last Stand Festival, which we just had in Denver, Colorado. And so we just last week launched our screening tour all around the country. And we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches already signing up for screenings. So we're very encouraged by that. But brother, I would say that there have been three tests in the last few years that told you a lot about the state of the evangelical Protestant church in America. The first one was 2020, COVID and the Fauci ouchies, okay?
Right.
Of course, his boss, Francis Collins, was funding the genital mutilation of minors, the chemical castration of minors, the scalping of full-term aborted babies at the University of Pittsburgh. Meanwhile, Rick Warren, Tim Keller, Ed Stetzer, Russell Moore at Christianity Yesterday, were all platforming Fauci's boss and saying that he was basically like Athanasius or something like that. We all need to listen to him. And then, so most churches passed that test, though, of course, some warriors passed it, or most churches failed that test. And then the second test was the overturning of Roe versus Wade. How did you respond to that as a senior pastor? That told you a lot about the state of the current evangelical church. And then the third one was when they freaking murdered my friend and shot him in the head in September. It was the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk, the only Christian martyr murdered on American soil that we've seen in our lifetime. And I'll tell you, brother, as someone who's been honored, it's a total God thing, and I don't say that just haphazardly. I don't know how I've been in so many pulpits on the issue of life in the last 6 years, but someone who goes around the country, I'm telling you, bro, way more churches passed each new test. And I would say that's more true about the Charlie Kirk test than any other. So I'm very excited and hopeful about Gen Z Christian young men. Remember, it was young men who built this republic. Alexander Hamilton was 19 years old in 1776. And I think it's going to be young men who save this republic, who, while Gen Z young women are running to OnlyFans, it looks like Gen Z young men are running back to traditional religion. Sometimes Catholicism, sometimes Orthodox, but also back to the Protestant church. And so we've positioned ourselves as kind of a pretty masculine pro-life organization to give men a place they feel comfortable and welcomed in their iconoclastic Gideon fervor to tear down the high places for King Jesus.
Amen to that. Well, the movie is called The Last Stand, Christ or Chaos, The War for the West.
And Seth, it's a book, too.
And a book. And a book by the same title.
That's right. Yep.
All right. Good. Seth, we're seeing, you know, the abortion issue is huge. We thought we had a big victory. We did in a way with Roe v. Wade being overturned. But now with the mifepristone and people getting their abortion drugs through the mail, it seems like it's almost worse than it was before. How do you see that?
It is, brother. It actually is worse than it was before. I mean, so the overturning of Roe v. Wade is something to be celebrated. But dude, if you think it's a conservative, you being someone listening, if you think it's a conservative victory that each state gets to define whether the littlest babies are persons or not and can be treated like property, you're an idiot. That's not a conservative victory. That's not a conservative principle. That's the same debate that, you know, Stephen Douglas and Abraham Lincoln were having. You know, well, should it just be the state's rights to decide if the black man is a person or not? There's no argument for that. Mm-hmm. Okay, the 14th Amendment ensures that no person can be deprived of the right to life without due process of law. That ought to have been applied to the preborn child, brother. In the Dobbs case that overturned Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court should have gone all the way and declared full-blown federal protections for preborn people. But they didn't, and now one battlefield has been turned into 50, brother. And so, the stats show that we're looking at roughly 70% of the abortions that are happening every year in America, so call it 700,000 children, are not killed by abortionists. They're killed directly by their mother, who ordered the abortion pill online, and it went to her mailbox. And she took it with willful intent to kill her baby. 700,000 babies, bro. No abortion clinic, no brick and mortar center, no abortionist. The mother is the abortionist. And in every red state in America, abortion is legal. I don't care what you've been told, brother. I don't care what Texas has said or South Dakota or North Dakota about, no, we passed a life at conception bill. Every single red state in America, bro, has written in wholesale immunity exemptions for the aborting mother. Okay? Mm-hmm. And I'll just, like, this will be the moment you decide whether to have me back on the show or not, bro. But those wholesale immunity, I'm not joking. Those wholesale immunity exemptions were put in there by Rhino Republicans being pressured by March for Life, Susan B. Anthony List, Concerned Women for America, National Right to Life, and Students for Life.
Mm. Why is that?
I have the letter that they send to state-level legislators telling them the pro-life movement does not support legal protections for the preborn. They believe because women have been lied to for so many years, 50 years, whatever, under Roe v. Wade, that I guess all women don't know that it's a baby. I guess all women are stupid or something. I don't know. It's very interesting perspective. And so they think that it's not nice to suddenly bait and switch on American women by criminalizing it in, let's say, what's the reddest state in the country? Arkansas and Oklahoma or Idaho or something. Mm-hmm. That's not very nice because for 53 years we were teaching the American populace that it's not a person. And so now you're suddenly going to treat it as murder and you're going to criminalize anyone who kills them. And so as it stands right now, brother, if a boyfriend slips an abortion pill into his girlfriend's drink and willfully kills his preborn child, he'll go to jail. If an abortionist kills a preborn child in America or in a red state, that abortionist will go to jail. If the mother does it, she's a stupid victim who's too dumb to realize it's a baby and too dumb to be expected to follow the law. And she has wholesale immunity exemptions to kill that baby through all 9 months of pregnancy in Texas, South Carolina, Idaho, Oklahoma, Arkansas. Fact check me on it. As long as she does it herself. So why do I say all of that? Because the church has forgotten who she is. We've forgotten that it's always been our job to lead in the protections of babies in the family. That's what the church has always done. And we can't expect or wait on the pro-life establishment or the GOP establishment to do for preborn babies what historically only the blood-bought bride of Christ and the local church has been called to do. And so this is why we made this film, celebrating our heritage of fighting evil, protecting babies, giving God a reason to show us mercy, and awakening the local church. Bro, I don't want to be doing this, man. I don't think there should be more 501c3 organizations fighting evil. I think the local church needs to wake up, remember who she is, reclaim her heritage, and tear down the high places. That's why we made the Last Stand film. And bro, any church or school right now can host a screening of the film. I make this fully free. If you're a pastor or a Christian educator, listen to me. Go to thelaststand.film, thelaststand.film, pick up a copy of the book, sure. But you can host a screening of this for your congregants and your students for free this 250th year.
Amen to that. Well, our guest today is Seth Gruber. He is the founder and CEO of White Rose Resistance. He gets that from Sophie Scholl, who has fought the Nazis, and great, great testimony. If you haven't seen the 1916 Project, see it.
Thank you.
And then sign up for the brand new film, The Last Stand. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Here we're talking to author and film producer Seth Gruber. He's also the founder and CEO of the White Rose Resistance. Its mission is to be a voice for the unborn and to oppose abortion and the culture of death. So this latest book and movie, The Last Stand, Christ or Chaos, The War for the West. As I was thinking and preparing for this, Seth, I couldn't help but think that we're just a Romans 1 society. When you reject the Lord, I mean, his word, his will, his ways, then he says, okay, if you don't want me, I'm going to turn you over to your own devices. It seems to me that's what we're experiencing in the West right now.
Yes, absolutely. No, I completely agree. In fact, I would say, brother, that if most Christians cannot identify the evils in our society with the framework and blueprint laid out in Romans 1, I would say that is the biggest problem of all, is that we no longer even have the biblical worldview to be able to identify evil. I mean, Augustine writes, you know, a good man, though a slave, is free, but a wicked man, though a king, is a slave. For he serves not one man alone, but as many masters as he has vices. Okay. That sentence from the City of God is the beating heart of what Augustine called libido dominandi. It's the lust to dominate. Dominion becomes domination, right? Dominion that we're called to steward everything he's given us, right? Dominion becomes domination when man listens to and accepts the serpent's counterfeit kingdom. And the things that we were called to steward become the very things we are now enslaved to. And you look at the stats of the American church, brother, who by and large look absolutely the same as the world in terms of the amount of porn addiction, the amount of Christians who get abortions. I mean, 43% of aborting mothers attend church on a regular basis, bro. Okay. 27% of millennial Christians describe themselves as LGBTQ. 55% of practicing Christians think pornography use can produce a sexually healthy life. 48% of Christians believe watching porn can actually improve their sex life. Over half of practicing Christians regularly watch pornography. Only 40% of the church attendees believe the Bible is clear and decisive on whether transgenderism is acceptable. I mean, you see the problems here. I mean, Paul's words are poignant. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so this is what we're doing at the White Rose Resistance, is actually calling the church to repentance, to mobilization, and to get engaged in the fight that Jesus came to win.
Amen to that. Okay, you talk about the consequences, what the church is to do, and the consequences if we don't do it. So as you pull out your crystal ball, Seth, and you look at, okay, if we don't start standing up, and another thing we hadn't talked about yet, but is Islam going into the political realm in America, and sure. they have said, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to take over. We have people that just kind of act like that's no big deal. That's a huge deal. And you combine socialism and the Islamic philosophy.
Right.
You put that together. They make strange bedfellows until they get in power, and then I think Islam kills socialism. I don't know how you feel about that, but with all that going on, if we don't stand up as Christians, as the church in America,
yeah,
what is the future?
So, brother. J.D. Unwin, an Oxford anthropologist and ethnologist, in 1934, published a book called Sex and Culture. It's more of a study. It is a study, so it doesn't make for very fun reading, meaning he gives all his research methods, his conclusions, all of his case studies. It's been completely buried by the liberal academic left, bro. In fact, when I went viral on my friend's Instagram account, my buddies at Cross Politic, in December at AmFest in Phoenix. I think it's like over 3 million views right now. We got, you know, Meta verified fact check on Instagram saying the conclusions that this speaker is saying about this book are not accurate from blah, 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 blah. Okay. It's 100% accurate. Of course, none of the gay communists at Meta have read this book, okay? And this is the answer to your question, bro. It's an absolute indictment on where we are as the West. It should be a slap in the face wake-up call to every evangelical pastor and Christian educator and parent, okay? He looked at 86 civilizations over 5,000 years. 5,000 years of recorded history, and asked the question, 86 civilizations, listeners, and said, what causes civilizations to rise, to thrive, and to last? And what causes civilizations to decline and fall and go the way of the dodo bird? Okay. Mm-hmm. And he finds a 100% correlation, meaning there was not one exception to this rule in 86 civilizations over 5,000 years. Mm-hmm. He finds a 100% correlation between the coupling of prenuptial chastity with absolute monogamy and cultural advancement, cultural energy, cultural prowess. And he says these are the cultures that gave us the best art, architecture, furniture, philosophers, standing armies, families, food, everything. And he said only three cultures ever reached this high level of cultural energy. They were the Athenians, the Romans, and the English. Okay. Then he asks the question, then he finds the inverse to also be true, that every culture who decided to go full-blown Woodstock, free the nipple, Jacobin, Palais Royal, Marquis de Sade, lefty, sex pervert, they were done within 100 years. He said once they codified total sexual freedom, that's the phrase he uses, which is interesting, right, brother? The codification of total sexual freedom, meaning there's a legal aspect to it. It's not just like, oh, Will and Grace and Friends are popular sitcom shows, so there's cultural changes going on. No, he means it's also the codification of total sexual freedom. Once that happens, he says, not an exception to this rule, if you don't do something to reverse that, within 90 to 100 years, your civilization is taken over by another society with greater cultural power. So I think America's pretty special, bro, okay? But I don't think we're so special that we're gonna have an exception to this rule of 86 civilizations over 5,000 years. None of them were able to find an exception to this rule. So I guess the question becomes, when did America embrace total sexual freedom? I guess that would tell us the answer to your question. Where are we at, and what are the consequences of not standing? I think it was 1973, Pastor Jeff, okay? And here's my reasons for that. The codification of total sexual freedom. Okay, so in 1973, Roe versus Wade, baby killing, legalized through point of birth in all 50 states for any reason or no reason at all, funded by the taxpayer. All right. Now, that shouldn't surprise us because every society has practiced ritualistic child sacrifice in some way, shape, or form. But it also should surprise us in a Christian country that was founded by Protestant pastors who were preaching for a century before 1776 that resistance to tyrants is obedience to God, okay? Where like 12 out of the 13 New England colonies literally had religious tests before you could appear on the ballot to run for office. So as a Christian nation, that should surprise us. So mm-hmm. I guess, do you have total sexual freedom unless if you don't have the freedom to murder the products of your sexual freedom? Do you see what I'm saying? I guess mm-hmm. you would only be totally sexually free if you were able to take zero responsibility for your sexual choices. So unless you have the right to kill the baby, you're not totally sexually free. Okay, so that's one reason why 73 was the beginning of America adopting total sexual freedom. Number two, Endangered Species Act. In the same year, Pastor Jeff, that we declared open season on preborn humans, the same year, we gave greater legal protections to sea turtles and porpoises, fulfilling G.K. Chesterton's prophetic warning that wherever there is animal worship, there will be human sacrifice. Okay. Wow. And number three, the United States removed their obscenity laws in 73 that then allowed the legal widespread distribution of pornography all in 1973.
Wow.
Now, because I don't listen to Andy Stanley sermons and I'm not unhitched from the Old Testament, those three things sound a lot like Molech, Baal, and Ashtoreth, if you ask me. Mm-hmm. A demonic trinity that America came into agreement in 1973 that started the 90 to 100 year slide down into despotism and civilizational replacement. And so the Islamic threat, I believe, brother, is a canary in the coal mine. Mm. It's an early warning right now that we're seeing the early signs, okay, of civilizational replacement. I just came back from London. I took my wife to Europe for our 10th anniversary last month, brother. The amount of hijabs in Paris and London is shocking, brother. Mm-hmm. England is our mother. You can't walk two blocks without seeing the evidence of Protestant gospel proof and heritage and ministry. And now they have an Islamist jihadist mayor. And you can rape a little girl and nothing will happen. But if you give a mean tweet, you're going to jail. Mm. That's the state of London right now. It will be the state of America. London's always been 15 to 20 years to 25 years ahead of us.
Right.
It will be the state of America if something doesn't change. Islam is an evil, pedophilic, demonic faith with a founder who had multiple wives and consummated a marriage with a 9-year-old. I'm not here to say anything nice about Islam. However, brother, diagnosis is different than praise. We need to diagnose this moment. Islam is offering a kind of strength, okay? There's something attractive in it to the lost boys of the West. Islam is offering a kind of strength and tradition that affirms masculine virtues that Protestant pastors in America are not offering the lost boys of the West. Mm-hmm. And they've made their playbook clear. They plan to conquer the West through the wombs of their women, meaning they will outbreed us by taking advantage of our broken immigration system. And thirdly, by weaponizing our miserable freedoms against us. Those are not my words. This has been openly bragged about by the Muslim Brotherhood and other jihadist groups. Mm-hmm. So I think your question was beautiful and brilliant and right on the head, brother. It's all connected. And we're seeing that Islamic threat as a canary in the coal mine. We have to get engaged. We have to know who are our city council people, who's our mayor, who's our county sheriff. We need to stop paying so much attention to national news. And as Christians, we need to be focused on establishing righteousness in our cities and in our county for the glory of Jesus, for the protection of babies and the family and the furtherance of his kingdom before it's too late.
Well, Seth, I think about the statement, you know, all that's required for evil to flourish is for good people to do nothing. I mean, we've had that now for decades and decades and decades. Good people, godly people are not doing anything.
Yep, that's right. Chesterton had a beautiful observation. He said, the disadvantage of men not knowing the past is that they don't know the present. History is a hill or high point of vantage from which alone a man sees the town in which he lives or the age in which he is living. Schaeffer said that the ignorance of the church is more dangerous for a culture than the decadence of the world. The church's forgetfulness has always been her undoing. Okay. I don't fear the barbarian at the city gate, brother, nearly as much. is I fear the citizens and the believers who have forgotten their faith, who scoff at their history, and who welcome the enemies of Christ with open arms. Those have always been the ones who have brought down Christendom brick by brick. Okay, the pagan weirdos who want to sexualize kids and talk about trans kids and talk about chopping off their genitals and murdering babies in the womb. Jeff, there's nothing new about that, bro. Okay, there's nothing new about that. They were doing that in ancient Rome. They were castrating little kids. Okay, there were brothels full of children in ancient Rome, bro. Okay, there were brothels full of children in the Parisian cafes, in the Palais Royal during the French Revolution, where they were doing drag queen performances in the public square for children. Yeah, there's nothing new, bro. There's nothing new about a single one of these issues. You know what is new? The forgetfulness of the blood-bought bride of Christ. Let me put it this way. The first 1900 years of church history is an indictment against the last 100. For 1900 years, by and large, of course, with a few exceptions, the church isn't perfect. No one's saying they are. But by and large, the first 1900 years of church history, up until the beginning of the 20th century, the church was known for their courage, for their faithfulness, and for their commitment to protecting children, babies, women, the family, the disenfranchised, the forgotten, the weak, the vulnerable, the voiceless, the unloved and the unlovely. That's our heritage, bro. And now we've walked away from that because we want the accolades and attaboys of the culture. We don't want to be associated with politics. And we don't want to harm our gospel witness. And now the enemy is in the camp. And it's hard even to find a bold Protestant church in America that preaches the full counsel of God, applies it to our cultural moment, and disciples the church to be faithful. And we're hoping that this film and project is a small piece to helping the church remember who she is.
Amen to that, Seth. Seth Gruber is our guest, and he is the founder and CEO of the White Rose Resistance. And the latest book and film, The Last Stand, Christ or Chaos, The War for the West. And it definitely is a war. I mentioned yesterday on the program, Seth, you know, as the song says, and when I fight on my knees. And we need to, there's tremendous power in prayer. As the famous statement goes, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray before you pray. And we need to be praying, and we need to be standing up for the truth. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and my guest today is Seth Gruber, and we have him again for the last segment. So don't go away. We'll be right back with more Seth Gruber and The Last Stand, Christ or Chaos, The War for the West.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to filmmaker and author and CEO and founder of the White Rose Resistance, Seth Gruber. And the brand new film is The Last Stand, Christ or Chaos, The War for the West. Okay, Seth, I'm a pastor, and I'm speaking for pastors. So if the pastor out there listening today, or the deacon, the church leader, why should we show this documentary film? Is this going to create chaos in our church?
Well, if it does create some chaos, amen. I think pastors should be willing to raise holy hell and shake the gates of hell for the glory of God. If there's people in your congregation who get upset because you screen a film about the glorious heritage and history of Christians resisting all of the same types of evils that our modern world has tolerated and codified, then praise God. Raise some holy hell and shake the gates, baby.
Amen to that.
But this film is really just about who we've always been, brother. You know, there's this incredible legacy, brother, of Christians in the patristic age that most of us, and we look at ancient Rome, we look at the the Renaissance getting twisted into the Enlightenment, which lays the foundation for the French Revolution. We look at modernity and we contrast William Wilberforce with Karl Marx, who both lived at the same time, both lived in London. It's a beautiful film. The pastors listening are going to love it. I encourage you, it's a perfect thing to do this 250th as pastors are thinking about, how do I talk about America? How do I talk about being a Christian in America? How do I talk about loving Jesus, but also being a citizen of America? This film is a perfect thing to use in your youth groups, to invite your entire church to come to a screening, because it just looks at who the church has always been. But particularly the patristic age is absolutely beautiful, brother. I mean, you think about the kind of paganism and evil that Christians were facing in the ancient world, okay? Not only was abortion legal and celebrated, not only was infanticide, okay, just tossing infants just on walls, you leave them there to die, be it my animals. Not only was that legal and celebrated and expected, okay? But they had brothels of children, and many of the infants who would be rescued by, well, rescued, let me put air quotes, Pastor Jeff. Many of the infants who were left to die would be quote unquote rescued by a pimp who would then raise that baby in a brothel to begin a life of sexual slavery. So the objectification of children that treated them like trash, where we could just, you could just kill babies, created an environment of commodification where the babies that were abandoned to be treated like trash were now sold for the sexual perverted delights of pedophilic demoniacs. That is the same thing happening today, bro. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We have been killing babies and objectifying them for over 50 years, right? Abortion's been legal in this country for a long time. We've said babies are not persons. You can rip their arms off. You can poke their eyeballs out, suction their limbs off. If they're too big to suction their limbs off, you can take forceps and pull them apart piece by piece. Yeah. And then the abortionist will rebuild the baby. This is standard practice. They'll rebuild the baby on the tray like a puzzle to make sure that there's no floating baby pieces in mom's uterus. And this has been called reproductive health care, reproductive justice. And we've been told this is necessary for women to have the same equality with men. Okay. So now what kind of culture has that created over, let's call it probably conservatively over 65 to 70 million babies murdered in the name of women's rights and reproductive health care in America since 1970, when the first states began to legalize abortion? What kind of culture has that created? A culture of commodification where we're now selling children. It is legal to buy and sell humans today in America in the 21st century. In 2026, the year of our Lord.
It is legal.
It is legal to buy and sell human beings. Oh, sorry, I didn't clarify. As long as you're gay and you do it through big fertility and you write a check large enough to keep the biological mother out of the child's life. Mm. Think about this, Jeff. If my wife and I want to adopt, if your wife and you want to adopt, Jeff, super easy, right? Super cheap, really nice process, right? No, of course, I'm joking. You have to have background checks, home studies, psychological studies on whether you're fit to adopt. Why? And why do we do all these things? To make sure that your home is safe for a child. We prioritize the interests of the child above the interests and desires of the adults in adoption processes. Until Obergefell and gay marriage, where all the studies that all the libs acknowledged for years, Jeff, remember for years, the libs, any liberal academic journal, you could find any number of studies saying children fare best in every category when raised by their biological parents, opposite sex, under the same roof in a low conflict marriage. All the libs. If you go listen to Obama's Father Day sermon from 2008. Right. It's hilarious. He's talking about the needs of fathers as the most important indicator of all these things, right? But suddenly, when two lesbians want to call themselves married and buy babies, suddenly all the studies about children fare best in every category when raised by a mother and father, ideally their mother and their father in a low conflict marriage under the same roof, all that just goes out the door. I guess sodomy changed science, Jeff, is what I'm saying. I guess sodomy changed science. And now what was the phrase under the gay marriage debate, Jeff? What was the phrase? Any two will do. Any two will do. Who cares about a mother and a father? A mommy and a mommy, a daddy and a daddy. It's all the same for the kid. And so, but, you know, I don't know if your listeners watch The Office, but you know this doesn't create babies, you know, right. And your listeners can use their imagination. Sorry, mommies can't make babies, daddies can't make babies. Right. So how do they make babies? Well, you know, if you're lesbians, you buy a dude's sperm, you buy it, right? And then you use one of the lesbian's gametes and you create a baby in a lab through in vitro fertilization.
Right.
And then you gestate that baby in one of the lesbian's uteruses, and then you have paid that father to stay out of the child's life. Or what if you're two gay dudes? Well, then you've got to buy a woman's eggs. You use one of your sperm, you create a baby in a lab through IVF, then you pay a poor woman to be a surrogate because black and brown wombs are way cheaper than white wombs in America, just so you know that, Jeff. Mm-hmm. And so usually surrogates are looking for cash. So you pay a woman to gestate the baby, and then you take that child home. You have paid the biological mother to stay out of the baby's life. You've paid the birth mother to stay out of the baby's life, and then you take the baby home to a home without any mother whatsoever. So they're denied their biological mother, their birth mother, and their social mother, no mother whatsoever. Mm-hmm. You can be a single adult male in America right now, Jeff, a single adult male, and you can buy a woman's gametes, conceive a baby in a lab, pay a surrogate, and take that baby home. And now we're seeing multiple stories across the West, brother. Oh, by the way, what happened to all those background checks and home studies? They don't happen. They don't happen through big fertility. They don't. And so you are buying and selling babies. And now we're seeing all these stories across the West, Jeff, of single adult pedophiles. Yes. And homosexual couples. And we're seeing these stories. Homosexual couple conceives baby through IVF, takes it home, sexually abuses baby. And we're going, wait, I thought, what happened to the whole adoption process of background? So we're buying and selling babies. And now what's happening is the same thing that happened in ancient Rome, bro. Accidental incest. I know this is like super dark for American Family Radio, but bear with me. In ancient Rome, because babies were abandoned and then rescued by pedophiles to begin a life of sexual slavery, fathers would often visit brothels and accidentally sleep with their daughter, have sex with their daughter, who they thought they left on an infanticide wall to be abandoned, but someone rescued that baby, and it wasn't a rescue, it was a life of sexual slavery. So here's a dad having sex with his daughter that he thought was dead because he left it out in the woods or on an infanticide wall. And guess what we're reading right now? Stories all across the West of siblings accidentally having incest with each other because dudes can sell their sperm, and dudes are fathers now of 10, 50, 70, 90, 100 kids. 100 kids. And then the siblings are accidentally dating each other on Tinder. So what do we have again right now? We have the buying and selling of babies. We have the killing of babies. And this sexual revolution is so perverted now, we have accidental incest. And by the way, if you want proof of all this, Justin the Martyr, the church father, speaks openly about all of this, that this was common in the ancient world. And how did the early church live in the face of that kind of stuff? The same stuff that's happening right now, okay? And I just proved it. Bro, they laid down their lives for children. Callistus was a slave who was freed by a generous benefactor. He was assigned to run a cemetery on the Appian Way, the main way in and out of Rome. And it was a Christian ministry for the poor and the homeless. But it brought Callistus into conflict with the infanticide walls in Rome, where you just leave babies. So he mobilizes the local church, Jeff, to start something called Life Watches. It was the first iteration of pro-life sidewalk counseling. You know these sidewalk counselors, right, who stand outside of abortion mills? That didn't start in 1970s, bro, with the abortion mill. That started in the early third century with Christians who would position themselves on the perimeter within line sight of where the infanticide walls were. And when a Roman would just abandon their baby screaming and crying for their mom on a wall, a Christian would run up. And they would embrace the baby. They would place the baby in a Christian family to be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And thus, pro-life sidewalk counseling and the adoption movement were launched in the same moment, okay? That's how far back the pro-life movement goes. Adai of Edessa was an early disciple formed under the influence of the Apostle Thomas. And towards the end of the first century, he was sent as a missionary to the area now known as Urfa in Iraq. And he organized a local church and initiated widespread ministry missionary efforts. But his preaching against cultural evils put him at odds with that region's practice of infanticide and child limitation. And in the end, his unwavering denunciation of these practices cost him his life. And Adai of Edessa was martyred for refusing to soften his defense of the unborn and the young. Beninius of Dijon, a preacher and missionary from Lyons, was executed in a Pagny near the end of the second century. And he had earned a reputation for extraordinary kindness, but especially towards those who were weakened by illness and hardship. And in the largely pre-Christian area of Gaul, which today is like Netherlands, France, Switzerland, and Germany, he provoked violent opposition for hiding children with severe deformities and disabilities. These were people who had been abandoned, infants who had survived abortion attempts on their life, and he was killed for his defense of the unborn and the young. George of Diospolis, revered as the patron saint of England and Lebanon, served as a Christian soldier and became renowned for repeatedly rescuing children in peril. And his reputation as the dragon slayer owed less to real encounters with fearsome beasts, but it came from his resolve to pull innocent lives back from the edge of death. But during Diocletian's demonic persecution of Christians, George of Diospolis was seized and beheaded in 304 in Nicomedia. And then in the centuries that followed, all these stories embellished his life as the dragon slayer. Mm-hmm. But it was his readiness to hazard everything for the defense of innocent human life that secured his enduring legacy. I could go on and on and on, dude. The church wasn't just martyred for saying Jesus is Lord or Jesus is King. They were also in large numbers martyred for their refusal to stay silent or allow the abuse and murder and mistreatment of babies and children, and for their resolve to stand in the gap and protect the next generation and the young. That is the heritage of the church. It's the DNA of the patristic age. And if we don't reclaim that, I don't know why we would expect any of this evil to stop. Human nature has not changed. Romans 1 is the blueprint that you can put on American culture. And if we don't identify that and begin to live with the kind of courage that these early Christians did, nothing's going to change, brother. So that's just a little bit about what we're telling and celebrating in The Last Stand, which anyone can host a screening of at their church or school for free this year by going to thelaststand.film.
Wow. Okay.
That's all.
Amazing stuff, Seth. Well, I appreciate so much you coming on today. And so just real briefly, we've got about a minute and a half left. What do you hope that people do as a result of watching The Last Stand?
Amen. Amen. I don't think that we're going to have a reformation through some kind of Christian prince that the Lord raises up. I guess that could happen, but I don't think that's going to happen. I think real resistance and reformation, Pastor Jeff, is going to happen by ordinary moms and dads, brothers and sisters, and aunts and uncles at the local level where God has given them influence, who when they see evil, they do something about it. That means voting. It means is it legal to kill babies in your state? It means primarying the Christless Republicans in your state and raising up godly men and women. It means some of us need to pray about running for office. It means pastors need to preach boldly. It means Christians should find someone that loves the Lord, get married early, and raise a bunch of dragon slayers. It means getting engaged in your community at the city level, at the county level, to fight evil, to show up when they're doing drag queen story hour performances, to raise holy hell. There's so many things we can be doing, but we offer so many resources on how to engage, Jeff, at our website, thewhiterose.life, for people that want to learn more.
Thewhiterose.life. And just real quick, give the email address again for the film.
Yes, thelaststand.film.
Thanks, Seth. God bless.
Thank you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.